The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. We're beginning today to look at the Old Testament characters listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith of Scripture. None of these men and women were perfect, but all ultimately exhibited the faith that is the fruit of the Spirit. The first three characters mentioned are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. In today's sermon, we begin looking at Abel, who approached God by faith. While our initial faith is given to us in the new birth, the only way to please God and approach Him after being born again is by exercising that faith. Join us as we look at the faith that approaches unto God.
When the Lord turned our hand on captivity of Zion, we were as those who fall betrayed. In a cross filled with laughter, our songs with song, our praise flowed in joyful streams.
We're going to go back tonight to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we kind of gave an introduction to this chapter as it is the great hall of faith chapter. Last Sunday night, we looked at verse 3, which is really carries us to the very beginning of faith, because it talks about the worlds being framed by the Word of God, that is the creation. If you don't get that right, you're going to miss out on all the rest. So we certainly learned a few things about that. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, from Abel to Noah. Let's begin reading there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. These three men, these three examples that are used here in this hall of faith, are very good examples of the exercise of faith. And I want to approach it. I don't know that we'll finish talking about all of them tonight, but I want you to look at each one of these as an example of different aspects of faith. In Abel, we see the faith that approaches. In Enoch, we see the faith that pleases. And in Noah, we see the faith that protects. We see here different aspects of the same faith. Remember what faith is. Faith is substance and evidence. Faith is not some wishful thinking, some wispy kind of thought about, well, there might be a God or something after death, you know. I remember years ago, I heard a lady who should have known more than this, but talking about her husband that had died, she said, you know, I just like to think about him sitting up on a cloud playing a harp up there somewhere, you know. That's not what we're looking for. If all I've got waiting on me is sitting on a cloud playing a harp, that's not a whole lot to be hoping for, is it? That's not an anchor of my soul. There's more to that than more to faith than just some wispy thoughts of maybe there's an afterlife. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. Our faith is based upon knowledge. Now, certainly there is hope, and hope is a very important concept in the Scripture. Hope is not, as I said, wishful thinking. Hope is not some kind of fanciful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. And that's what our faith is. It's based upon the knowledge of what Christ has done. And here in this hall of faith, we're learning about men and women who exercised faith through the years. And now I want to remind us of something else. All of these examples lived before Christ came into the world. So it's not, in some senses, that's even greater faith than what we have today. We're on this side of the cross. We know what happened. They didn't know what was coming. They kind of had a vague idea. They should have known more than they did, but they had a great hope in the ultimate sacrifice that was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about these different examples tonight. First of all, we see Abel, and we see a faith that approaches God. Now, you might turn back to Genesis chapter 4, because that's where we read about Abel. You remember the awful chapter of Genesis 3, which teaches us what Adam and Eve did and how the fall of man occurred through that serpent that beguiled Eve, and ultimately Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, okay? Well, one thing we begin reading in chapter 4 about Adam and Eve conceiving and having Cain and Abel. Cain was the older one and Abel was the youngest son. And we're told that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in verse 3, we read that in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now here we find something, I believe, implicit in the Scriptures. Cain and Abel didn't just up and bring these offerings because they had a fleeting idea one day that maybe that's a good idea. I believe it's clear from the Scriptures that they, after the fall, Adam and Eve had shared their experience and the Word of God with their sons. They had taught their family. This is not something that they came up with on their own. If you go back to the third chapter, about the 21st verse, you're going to see that God himself gave the example of sacrifice when he slew animals to create skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. I don't know if my fig trees are kind of drying up now, and I've noticed those, they're big leaves, they look good, they look like they would be easier, and they certainly would be easier to cut, to stitch together or put together to cover you than oak leaves would. But if you notice what happens to dried up fig leaves, they just crumble to dust. They're not worth anything. You can't cover yourself. And so God slew an animal, shed blood in order for man to be covered. That's the first time we read about that. And that is one of the messianic prophecies of the scripture, I believe. It's teaching them that sacrifice was required. And the assumption that I believe we can make without going outside the bounds of scripture is that Adam and Eve had been taught by God that sacrifice was necessary. They'd already been told explicitly that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, while the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So they had taught their family these things. They had taught them about what God had told them. And Cain had clearly been taught too. So Cain and Abel both knew that they needed to bring a sacrifice in order to properly worship God. But so while Abel had been taught about God, clearly Abel had been taught by God. Okay? Because what we see here is that Abel brings a sacrifice. He approaches God with a sacrifice in faith. In faith. And remember that that's not a natural thing to do. There's not a natural man alive that can receive the spiritual things of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. From this account alone, as we're about to see in particular, we can know that Abel was a born-again child of God. He had obviously been born again because even though he didn't have the written scriptures, he didn't have the written law, he nonetheless had a law unto himself within his heart. Remember over in Romans chapter 2, over in verse 13, where in that little parenthetical that begins there, he says, it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law that shall be justified. And he goes on to explain to those Jews that it's not just the Jewish circumcised Jews that are children of God. He said, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Time out. I thought the natural man couldn't do anything. Well, that nature can't. But there's a new nature inside you when you've been born again, you see. He said, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, not nature in the sense of this physical world, but the spiritual nature that's been imparted through the new birth, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now listen to this. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the new birth. that's the description of the new birth, that when we're born again, the law of God is written in our hearts. We may not have it in our minds in the sense of we know what it says exactly, but like Josiah, the young king who took over after a series of horrible kings there, he knew something was wrong. He knew something wasn't right about what they were doing. He tried to fix it on his own, but it wasn't until they found the book of the law that had been lost in the house of God that he really knew what to do. But he knew he needed to do something. You know, that's the case with every born-again child of God. Every time you're regenerated, whoever it is, wherever it is, they know something is wrong and something needs to be fixed. Now, the beauty of the gospel is it tells them who fixed it. In that glory, you know, that's why we need to have patience with those who are out in the churches in the denominational world, because they're being taught things. You know, when you're born again, you want to do something. You know, a baby, when he's born, wants to do something. If he's healthy, he wants to do something. He cries. He cries out because things aren't the same as they were before. He cries because he's hungry. He cries because he's cold. He cries because he has a burden on him that he didn't have when he was in the womb. And beloved, that's the way it is with a child of God who's been born again spiritually. They cry out in a spiritual way. And that's why so many people start going about to establish their own righteousness, because they feel like they've got to do something. And that's the beauty of the true gospel. I've said before, Brother Mackey, me and Tim both have said this, I wish we could get to every child of God the minute they're born again and tell them what happened. Because when you learn what happens, you say, oh, that's it. So Christ paid the debt. I'm trying to go about establishing my own righteousness, but Christ has already done that. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And so when that one is told that, now I get it, that there's so much teaching in the world that covers that up. Maybe you were raised in a denomination that teaches you got to do more good works than bad works. And sometimes I've found in my ministry, we have to unteach people some things in order to get them to understand the truth. And we need to be patient about that. We need to understand that. But listen, the truth, the true gospel will relieve you of that. And that's what we're talking about here. This one here that we're reading about, Abel, clearly had something written in his heart. Now, Abel probably had the real word of God. Not from God himself, but from Adam, because Adam had been told some things by God, and Adam passed them down to his descendants. But Abel had obviously been born again, because he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Notice what he did. He brought his best to God. Not just any old part of his flock, the firstlings of his flock. He brought his best to God. Cain, we're told, he said he just brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering. But Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. And we don't know exactly what they'd been taught, but one of the main principles of any true teaching about God is that God deserves and expects our best. When we come to church, He expects us to be on our best. I told my kids as they were growing up, don't stay out all night Saturday night and then sleep all day during church, because you need to be preparing yourself for church and for worship. You need to be preparing yourself, present yourself the best you can to the Lord. Not necessarily talking about the way you dress. I mean, we ought to dress modestly. We ought to dress nicely. But it's not about the way you dress. It's about the way you prepare yourself. I hope you're preparing yourself for worship every Sunday. I have to prepare myself in order to preach. You would think it would be very disrespectful of me if I just got up here and read a couple of verses and said, you know, whatever you think, and let's go sit down. Now let's go out to eat. That's not what I do. Preachers that are diligent shouldn't ever do that. We're preparing the best we can for the flock. I want you to have the best meal every Sunday that you can get. I know you don't have to tell me it's weak. I get it. You don't have to tell me where I fail. I mean, I don't mind you telling me when I'm wrong or maybe I need to get better on some area, but I know how feeble I am. But we ought to try to prepare the best. He brought the firstlings of his flock. And notice he also brought a bloody sacrifice. Beloved, our religion is a bloody religion, and not in the sense that the world accuses us of. You know, the world accuses Christianity of causing wars, and certainly some in the name of Christ have done that and committed all kinds of atrocities. But beloved, never forget that the true gospel of the grace of God is a bloody gospel. It's not about blood that we present, but it's about the blood of Christ that He presented to God. And He didn't offer Himself to you. He offered Himself without spot to God. It's a bloody sacrifice. Notice he said he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. You know, there's nothing in the Bible to take up space, just to take up space. The reason he told us that is so we understood he didn't bring a live sacrifice. He brought a dead sacrifice. He brought something that he had slain and the blood had been shed. Abel's sacrifice was a bloody sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was the fruit of a sin-cursed world. Notice that. He brought of the fruit of the ground. You know what had just happened in Genesis chapter 3, the ground had been cursed. Thorns and thistles had brought up. You know how, I know many of you here have gardens. I've had a garden. I don't have one right now, but I've had them. You know, they don't just happen. I will tell you this. This happened once or twice in my life. Here the other day, Brother Craig, I looked out the window down to where the fence was, and I said, that looks like a watermelon. I walked down there, and sure enough, it was a watermelon. Well, apparently, we had thrown a watermelon out down there at some point, and this nice little watermelon had come up. That's the only time in my life that something's come up on its own that wasn't a thorn or a thistle. Now, it wasn't all that good of a watermelon, but it was a watermelon, okay? But generally speaking, how do you get a garden? You have to till the ground. You have to plant the seed. You have to weed it. You have to get, you know, the first thing that wants to come up is not the good seed and the nice plants, you know, what wants to come up is the morning glories and the weeds and all the other stuff that you got to get rid of, right? Cain brought the fruit of the sin-cursed ground. But Abel brought the firstlings, a firstling of his flock. Now think about what happens with a little lamb that's born. What do you and I do to get a lamb to be born? Nothing, right? I mean, I get it, you know, being a farmer, we sometimes have to help them with the birth. I get that. But we didn't till any ground. We didn't pull any weeds. We didn't put any effort of our own into it other than just maybe watching out over the flock. That little lamb is a creation that came from the union of its father and its mother, and it's really a miracle from God. It's something, it's a new life that's given. What do you do with that? And really notice that it's a lamb that's to be slain. It's not a big grown ram or something like that. It's just that little baby. You didn't even spend any time hardly raising that thing. And he brought of that firstling of his flock, and he shed its blood as a sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was the fruit of the sin-cursed ground. Abel's sacrifice was a very type of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Jesus said the whole Old Testament is all about? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. All the way back to the beginning of time, from the time that God declared that the enmity would be between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it would bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. And at the time, from the very time when he slew the animals to clothe them, from the very time that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, God showed the difference between man's efforts and what God requires for the remission of sin. Remember back over in Hebrews 9:22, it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Clearly, Abel had been taught by God, and he approached God with a bloody sacrifice, whereas Cain approached him with a bloodless sacrifice. Now, notice what it says about those sacrifices back over in Genesis. At the end of verse 4, it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Is that what it says? Well, it does say that, but I left something out, didn't I? The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. I want you to notice something about Abel, this man who approached God in faith with the right kind of sacrifice. Abel was accepted by God. Now notice that he wasn't accepted by God because of his sacrifice. It doesn't say God had respect to Abel's offering and therefore he had respect to Abel. In fact, it names Abel first. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It's important to see that God had respect unto Abel. Now, why did God have respect unto Abel when we know he's a God who is not a respecter of persons? It's that reason, it's that very reason, child of God, because he does not respect persons. He respects only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that Abel was one of those included in the covenant of grace, God had respect unto Abel. Remember John 6:44 says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Abel was one of those that had been drawn in the new birth. Abel was one of those that had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There was a difference between Cain and Abel, and not just in the difference in their sacrifices. The difference was within themselves. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read about that difference. God had respect unto Abel and unto his sacrifice, but he had no respect unto Cain. You see, Abel was of that portion that he says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He doesn't go on then to say the reason I respect him is because he came to me. No, it says he, that is God, found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness and led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. Our God does not respect the person of any human being in and of himself, but he respects the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Romans 8 and verse 29 that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the new birth. Whom he called, them he also justified. That's the work of Jesus on the cross. He has respect to that. And if you and I are in Christ, he has respect unto us, not in and of ourselves, not because of what we have within us, but because of what's been applied to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't this remind you of somebody else we read about, another set of brothers named Jacob and Esau? You want to know why God had respect to Abel and why he didn't have respect to Cain? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 9 just for a minute. Here's what makes the difference. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 7, we'll begin reading there. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 9, skip down for lack of time. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah, that's the wife of Isaac, had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And he goes on to tell us, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Some people get all torn up about Esau have I hated. I get all torn up about Jacob have I loved. I don't understand how he could have loved Jacob. I don't know how he could have loved me. If you'd seen me this week and some things I've done, and if you could get into my head and read the thoughts that I have, and thank God you can't. Praise God you can't. You would never let me preach again. But like I've always said, if I could get in your head, I wouldn't preach to you again. If I knew you as well as God knew you, I'd leave here and never come back. But just like you'd run me off if you knew me as well as God knew me. But you see, he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, he had no respect unto Esau, but he had respect unto Jacob. Why? Because Jacob and Abel were included in the covenant of grace from the foundation of the world. And notice what happened here. It says it was by faith that Abel offered unto God this more excellent sacrifice. It was more excellent than the sacrifice of Cain. And by this sacrifice, notice that it does not say by which he obtained righteousness. It says by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel didn't go down there with a sacrifice and become righteous. Abel went down there already righteous with the right kind of sacrifice and proved his righteousness. What would have happened if Abel had taken the wrong kind of sacrifice? Well, he would have still been righteous because he was already righteous. but he just wouldn't have had the right kind of sacrifice to God. That's what happens to children of God that don't worship him in the way that God intends for them to worship him. They don't lose their salvation. They don't die and go to hell because of the way they worship or because of the things they do. They do lose the blessing. They do lose the fellowship with God. Ask a lot about that when you get to heaven, if you question what I'm saying. But Abel was already righteous. He obtained a witness that he was righteous by doing the right thing. It says God testifying of his gifts. God had respect unto what he brought and unto him. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. You see, Cain represents the idea of approaching God with works of our hands. Abel represents the idea of approaching God in grace through faith. You know, there's a lot of work, as I said, in growing those vegetables. There's no work at all on the part of Abel in making that lamb to grow. He brought what God said to bring, which showed forth the sacrifice of Christ. And because of that, even though he's dead, we still read about him. And we're still inspired by his faith. You know, there are men that like to make their mark in this world, aren't there? There are many great men that have made their mark in this world. You want to make your mark in this world? You want to make the right kind of mark? Live by faith. Approach God by faith. Follow him by doing what he wants us to do. That's the faith that approaches God.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.